Morning. Closer and closer to Christmas. I was over at my brother's house yesterday, and my cute little nephew reminds me, "Do you know what's 5 days from now?" "No, what, Judah? What could possibly be 5 days? Christmas? No, surely not." "Yep, 5 days." It really feels like Christmas now because my wife and I finally watched Muppet Christmas Carol last night, so it's a yearly ritual for us. Certainly the most bearable of Christmas cartoons for me. it is too a cartoon. It's Muppets. It's like a cartoon. She has a very specific thought on what Christmas cartoons is we have multiple box DVD sets of Christmas cartoons. So we are close to Christmas, and it is a joyful time. However, there are difficult parts of Christmas, and the thing we're going to talk about this morning, the way that we're going to look at the Christmas story is a little bit different than you're probably used to. You're used to looking at the joy, the happiness, the blessing of Christmas. This morning we're going to look at not necessarily the dark side of Christmas, that just sounds way too dark. We're going to look at the difficult side of Christmas. Have you ever had those moments when you think, "God, isn't there an easier way? I mean, God, isn't there a slightly easier way for this to happen?" We know from Scripture, that the wonderful Scripture, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love Him. And we know it, we believe it, we know that God is somehow working circumstances together for the good of those who love Him. Yet still aren't those times when you say, "But couldn't there be an easier way of doing this, God? I want to serve you, I want to follow you, I want to receive your blessings, and I know that you want to bless and you want to use us, but isn't there an easier way for you to do it than what's currently happening?" This last year, for me, it was, "I know that you have these lessons that you want to teach me about patience and humility and your plan and sovereignty, but isn't there an easier way than not getting jobs over and over again, and maybe a way that doesn't include me having a panic attack every time I think about our future as we were leaving Dallas? Isn't there an easier way, God?" Because we know that God desires what is good for us. We know that He desires for us to be holy. And it just gets a little frustrating that occasionally that isn't the simplest process, that isn't the easiest, it isn't the most painless process. And I wonder, what is it that makes me think that it should always be an easy process? And honestly, I think part of it is that prosperity gospel, prosperity theology idea that I buy into sometimes, that it's really, if you're doing really great stuff for God, then everything is going to be perfect and easy. You're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, right? And if things are going wrong, well, then you must have this sin in your life, right? The people asked Jesus, who sinned, these people or their parents, that such atrocities happened to them, right? It's this idea that God and the universe is almost like this ATM transaction where you put good in and you get good out. You put bad things in, you get bad things out. It's the same idea that if God is going to use me, if God's going to bless me, then things should be easy, they should be simple, right? There shouldn't be a painful process. If I'm saying, "All right, God, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to do what you want," it shouldn't lead to pain. It shouldn't lead to sickness, shouldn't lead to job loss. And yet, we realize that it's just not the way that God has worked with His people over time. And yet, I still find myself often asking, "God, isn't there an easier way? Isn't there an easier way for me to serve you, an easier way for me to be blessed by you? Isn't there a way that doesn't maybe include so much difficulty, such uncertainty?" And as I read the Christmas story this year, I started thinking, you know, I don't think there's anybody, maybe in the history of the world, who had more right to say that than Mary and Joseph. Yes, there was going to be an incredible blessing in their lives, but there's also an incredible cost that comes about with this that I think we often miss when we read the story. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Mary and Joseph. We're going to look at, yes, the blessing indeed that they encountered, but frankly, I think that they both had a lot of chances to say, "God, Couldn't this happen in an easier way? So if you're going to turn your Bibles, you're going to turn to Matthew 1 and Luke 1. And if you want to sort of put a finger in both, we're going to be flipping back between these two stories regularly, because in Matthew 1, we get Joseph's side, a short little 7-8 verse account, and then in Luke 1, we get a lot more of Mary's side of the story. So we're going to flip back and forth. We're going to look at, yes, the blessings in each one, but also the difficulty that comes about for these two parents as a result of the Christmas story. So the first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at what we expect from the Christmas story, the fact that God is bringing about a wonderful blessing. And in both of these situations, the angel is going to come to Joseph, and an angel is going to come to Mary, the angel Gabriel, and he's going to announce this wonderful blessing to both of them. Luke 1, 32 and 33. Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. The angel is speaking of the child, and he says, "He will be great, this Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I imagine at this point in time, when Mary and Joseph each hear this portion of the good news, it's sounding pretty good. That our son will inherit the kingdom of David, that there will be no end to this kingdom, that he will be exalted, he'll be called the Most High, that he will save his people from their sins. This is the good news. This is the blessing of the story. And I think with just this portion, Mary and Joseph were both just, pick me. This is awesome. Thank you so much. I am stoked to be a part of this wonderful blessing that you are bringing to all of mankind. I think, I'm right there. God, when I hear about the wonderful, the good works, the good things that you want me to do, when I hear about the blessings that can come about, right here, pick me. But you got to read Mary and Joseph's story as a whole and see the context in which this great blessing is going to come about. And this is what we look to now. What, however, was the problem with this announcement? What was the difficulty that Mary and Joseph were going to face? And the angel, he comes to Mary and makes an announcement. We're going back to Luke 1, 26. The angel's going to come and make an announcement, and while it's going to sound good, and there's going to be promises of blessing, there's some huge difficulty associated with this. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel, and that's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the preceding context tells us that. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed, such a great word, engaged, if you're confused, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Greetings, O favored one. Greetings can also be translated hail. Greetings to Mary, hail Mary. O favored one, in the Vulgate, was translated full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace, if you recognize the Catholic prayer, hail Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And if we stop right there, I think this is starting to sound pretty good. If you're Mary, an angel, an incredible being appears before you, hails you as the favored one, and tells you that you have found great favor with God. Start to wonder, wow, what is this great favor going to be? "You have found great favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And I imagine this sounded pretty good to Mary. And then she thought for a moment, and a thought occurred to her. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And we stop there. Mary's question, "And how will this be as I'm a virgin?" tells a little bit more than just the question. It is, it's Mary saying, "I am a virgin," and the idea behind that is, you realize I'm just engaged right now, right? I mean, it's one thing for us to see in the previous story, Elizabeth, right, and Zechariah, and her in her old age being told that she's going to have a child. She's barren, and she's going to have a child. It's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to light the way, etc. Really awesome. That's great. She's married. Mary here, on the other hand, is not. You look at back to verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." Here's the difficulty. Culturally, engagement in the first century, vastly different from engagement today. Right? Today, if we're really honest, it's not that uncommon for engagements to be made and broken off. It's not that uncommon for engaged people to live together or to even sleep together and have kids, right? Outside of wedlock, that's not an uncommon practice today. It was very uncommon in this day, very uncommon in the first century. The engagement process was completely different. Engagement, first century, Jewish custom. Arranged marriages. The father of the groom will seek out a bride for his son. The son might have a little bit of a say in the matter. The daughters, not so much at all. Right? So the father goes out, looks for a suitable mate for his son. Once he and the father of the bride have agreed on things, then a bride price is paid to the father of the bride, because in that day and age, it was, well, the father of the bride is losing a daughter and a helper, and the groom, the father of the groom and their whole family, is gaining one. So they pay the bride price, and there would be some sort of oath, often a written document made at that time, that said, these two people are actually legally considered married. So there's a reason why it can say, "Joseph, your wife," before they're even married. As we think of it, they're actually only technically engaged. But in the first century, it was a legally binding agreement. Engagement wasn't just put a ring on your finger and we make plans for a later date. This was a legally binding agreement. Practically speaking, then, if an engaged person, if a betrothed person were to sleep with someone else, that is adultery in the first century and is a very serious crime. Right? So they are legally married. They're considered married. And yet, after they do this engagement thing, they wait 1 year. They wait 1 year, and what happens is the bride continues to live with her family. The groom continues to live with his family. And they wait a year and a full year for one real purpose. These are arranged marriages. You don't really know a whole lot necessarily about the daughter. You often are taking it on the father's word as to the purity, the chastity of the bride to be. You wait a year because you wait to see, is this bride really a pure, faithful bride? Or if we find out that she's actually pregnant, we have to divorce the engaged person, and it is incredibly shameful. If not, then after a year, if there are no issues found, if she doesn't turn out to be pregnant, right, then after a year, there's this big ceremony. The groom comes to the bride's house, takes the bride, and in the ceremony, takes the bride home, and the ceremony thing brings her home to actually then live with and consummate the marriage. Okay. With all that in mind, and it's a lot of information, You remember there's this year-long, right, betrothal engagement, the purpose of which is to make sure that the bride is pure, not pregnant, faithful. And here's Mary getting a message from an angel that says, you're going to become pregnant. And you can tell that it's not this, you're going to become pregnant once you get married, right? Once you actually live together, because she asked the immediate question, hey, I am a virgin. I am pure. How is this going to happen as I'm a virgin? Maybe a little bit of the thought is, please tell me this is going to wait until, we don't know how long, what, 3, 6, 9 months, until we're actually living together and considered married. Because if this happens now, I will be shamed. We also have to remember this is a shame and honor-based society. If this happens now, well, what's going to happen to me? If this happens now, my engaged-to-be husband, Joseph, he's going to divorce me. That's what happens. If a betrothed woman is found to be pregnant and he's going to know it wasn't him, right? I mean, this is going to be off. I mean, isn't there an easier way, God? Can't you just wait? And I mean, maybe the night before we get married, the Holy Spirit can come upon me. And I mean, Joseph is clearly a righteous man, as we find out in Matthew. I mean, we'll wait until after the baby's born. Can't you just wait a little while? This will be a lot easier. Imagine the results. Imagine what's going to happen. How am I going to answer people? It's actually God's baby? You think people are going to buy that? How do I even tell my family? It's God's baby? I didn't do what has been done for all of history in order to have a baby? I didn't do that thing? I'm still pure. I've been obedient. I've been faithful. Because the results of her being found to be pregnant at this stage is going to mean shame. It's going to mean everyone's going to look at her and say, wow, you did that. And Joseph's going to leave her. She's now going to probably be a single mother bringing up this child. I mean, isn't it best, God, for your own, you know, this child, this blessed child, to wait until we're married so that there's a family involved? And this proposes some incredible difficulty for Mary. How do you take this news that you are going to become an outcast, you are going to bring shame onto your family, and God's going to do it, and how are you going to tell anyone? Who is going to believe you, really? This is a problem. I mean, this is difficulty. This is a, God, can't you come about this in a little bit easier way? Let's flip to Matthew 1 and look at Joseph's side. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Complete conjecture, but you know, you wonder, how was she found to be with child? In my mind, I wonder, do you think Mary told him as soon as the angel came? You know, was it she came and warned him, hey, I want you to know this angelic thing happened. You know, did he believe her? What would have happened there? She was found to be with child. Was it simply that she started showing a little bit and word got around? What exactly does this mean, she was found to be with child? Either way, imagine Joseph's thought. We see his intention, verse 19, and her husband Joseph being a just man, other translations say righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But we see Joseph's plan. Divorcing her quietly probably meant privately, right? It was still a divorce. There would be written papers, documents, but it would be a private thing. It would have been his right to make this a public affair, to call her out in the city gates and say, I just want everybody to know this is what's going on. That would still be a just thing. There were severe punishments for adultery. And for all Joseph knows, this was adultery. And yet, being a just, righteous man, he decides, you know what? It's grace, really. She is already going to go through enough shame. I will just divorce her quietly. You don't think people are going to figure it out in a couple months when she has a baby, when she's really showing? And they're going to know what happened. And yet, Joseph shows some grace, some mercy in saying, I'm not going to publicly drag her through the dirt. I'm not going to publicly ruin her name. He plans to divorce her quietly, but imagine what he's going through. I thought that this was the plan. I thought I was getting a wife, a pure, wonderful wife, and yet this is what happens. Imagine there was quite a bit of frustration, anger, bitterness at this point in time. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph now has his encounter with an angel who says, don't worry. The child is actually a child of God. And again, I imagine, wow, that's great news. And yet Joseph then has to think, well, what now? She's going to show to be pregnant. I mean, if I take her as my wife, then everyone will assume we did what we weren't supposed to be doing before we were supposed to be doing it, right? I mean, if I take her into my house now, it's going to break the normal year-long plan. You wait a year to see if she's pure, to prove that she's pure, and then custom says, then you take her into your house, right? Joseph, I mean, part of it's got to be awesome. I'm going to be able to raise this son who's so exalted and incredible, but a little bit of him's got to say, but it's not my own child. Had to be some difficulty, some uncertainty about being in that situation. It's amazing to think what this wonderful blessing, this incredible gift to all mankind was actually also going to cost them. Incredible shame that was going to come, the way that they were going to have to publicly sort of cop to it. And imagine, what's going to happen when they're asked questions? What's going to happen when they get those sideways looks from friends and family members at gatherings, right? What are you going to do? Really, it's God's baby. Yeah, right. I mean, is that going to help? How many people do you think they even tried to tell the truth to? Who's going to believe that? I mean, is there any better time for them to say, God, isn't there an easier way? We're completely down for being used by you, but you realize that if you wait a couple months, right? You've waited this long for the promised Messiah to come. You realize if you wait a couple months, then we can be a normal family. This child can be raised without being looked at as a child born out of wedlock. Isn't there an easier way? And yet it's incredible that Mary has the question of how will this be, but it still seems like a question of, can I just get the details? It's not a, hey, can you prove it to me? Like we're used to. Right? This is what we're used to in Scripture. Even just right before Mary's story, you have Zechariah. Right? Zechariah and Elizabeth. Old age, angel comes, says, you're going to have a baby. Zechariah's response isn't wonderful, awesome, thank you. It's clearly some form of doubt. He says, how can I know that this is going to happen? Essentially, it's a, can you prove it? Like Moses, like a, how can I know that you're going with me to Egypt? Throw the staff down, a snake. Okay, I gotcha. Or Gideon, how can I know that I'm really the chosen one by God? How about this weird fleece thing? Okay, I believe you. Right? But Mary's question seems to be, how's it going to happen? Can I get some details? Just curious, because no virgin has ever had a baby, to my knowledge. Right? Joseph, incredibly, no response, not a word. Nothing. No, hey, can I get a little bit of confirmation before I go make this huge decision that's going to affect the way that I'm seen in the culture for the rest of my life, right? Something that is probably going to label me and my soon-to-be, now going to sooner than I thought, be wife. Can I get a little bit of proof, a little bit of confirmation, a little bit of something? Nothing. Let's look at Joseph's response. How does Joseph respond when God says, I want to bless you, but it's going to be tough? Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Just complete and utter obedience. Isn't that amazing? Not a word from Joseph. And the way the storyteller tells it, too, it's almost like he wakes up, and then just goes. And he's like, knock, 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 Mary, let's go. I mean, it's just like so immediate. It's so sudden, you know? It's just, I'm sure there were some intermediate steps there. Hey, let's get the party ready. Let's make sure the house is, you know, ready. You got to clean up. Got to put my laundry in the laundry basket. Now there's going to be a woman around. Right? I mean, it's I'm sure there was something there, but the way the storyteller tells it is he wakes up, he goes, he gets Mary, and he takes her home. Realizing that that action is, that's going to cause some attention, right? Hey, did you hear Joseph pick Mary up? Wasn't that a couple months early? Yeah, it was. Wonder what's going on there. And then a couple months later, baby. Oh, called it, right? You know, there's got to be a little bit of hesitation, you'd think, but no. Gets up and just says, all right, let's do this. And it's wonderful. I mean, it's really a gracious action to Mary, because the longer she's there living just with her family, with something growing, right, a little bun in the oven, the longer that persists, the more questions there are going to be. At least by him doing this, it's as if he's saying, I take responsibility. Incredible response from Joseph. No questions, no doubt. No Zechariah, Moses, Gideon, can you prove it to me? Not a thing. Just a picture of obedience. Let's look at Mary's response. The angel has finished in verse 37 and said, for nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Two just incredible responses. Knowing that it's probably going to lead to shame, possibly even to some form of isolation. People who aren't going to want to associate with these people who have so clearly committed immoral acts. No doubt, no hesitation. Joseph wakes up, goes and brings her home. Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you've said. No change, no question. God, let it be to me as you said. And if you'd consider waiting a few months, that'd be awesome. Simply, let it be to me according to your word. Think what an incredible portion of the Christmas story. That, yes, we see the blessing, we see the wonderful, joyful side of it, the beautiful baby in the manger and people exalting and rejoicing. And we don't often think, what did this mean for Mary and Joseph? What did it mean for them to say, let it be to me? I am your servant. Probably meant some shame. Probably meant some broken relationships. You know, some family members saying, how could you? And yet, the way that they just accepted it and said, just use me. Use me and let me be a blessing to the world. And the effects on me, well, let them be according to your word. Think about all the ways that God has called us to live holy lives, not by an angel in a dream or a vision, but through his word. Be a light at work, even if it means scorn, even if it means difficulty with the boss, be a light at work. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Share the gospel, even if it means getting shot down, maybe laughed at, even if it means losing a relationship, share the gospel. Let it be to me according to your word. I am the Lord's servant. Trust in God's plan, even when there's sickness, even when there's death, even when job situations are terrible. Trust in your plan. Obey, continue to live faithfully, even in difficult situations. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to his word. We know that God desires to bless us. He desires to make us more holy. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. And that often might not be easy. Might create some difficulties. There might even be some shame involved. You might take a hit at work. You might take a hit in relationships. Yet God calls us and he wants to use us. How wonderful if we could respond like Joseph and Mary without doubts, without questions, but instead saying, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to his word. So my encouragement to you is embrace the difficulties like Jesus' parents. Embrace the hardship along with the blessings. Embrace the uncertainty like Mary and Joseph. Let's pray. Father God, it is the most wonderful time of the year in many ways. We get to rejoice and think and celebrate the wonderful birth of your Son. God, we think of Mary and Joseph, and we're amazed at their remarkable obedience to your calling, even in the midst of the difficulties and uncertainty that it would produce for them. God, we pray for the strength, we pray for the courage, for the trust, for the willing obedience to do the same, to live holy lives, to obey your word, even in the midst of difficulties and uncertainty. Thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth, for being willing to humble yourself and to become man, and ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. We know that your birth ultimately leads us to your death and your resurrection and the sacrifice you paid for us. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.